Well, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis. We're going to read a portion in Genesis chapter 16, and then we're going to move to chapter 21 and read a portion. I know that's not our normal procedure, but it's necessary today in order for us to get a good full picture of the context. And so, Genesis chapter 16, you turn there. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have been, I have seen him who looks after me." Now, if you'll turn over to chapter 21, okay, just turn over to chapter 21 if you would. And look there at verses 14 through the end of 21. So chapter 21, verse 14. So Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him in a good way, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, over the next few minutes, we ask you to help us to believe you, to trust you as you speak to us today through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, just this last April, the Philadelphia City Council named April 15th as a day to honor Jackie Robinson, the the well-known baseball player. On April 15th, they voted to name April 15th a day to honor Jackie Robinson's achievements and to apologize to him for the mistreatment that he received while visiting Philadelphia in 1947. Jackie Robinson broke the racial barriers in baseball, and after the first week of joining the Brooklyn Dodgers went to Philadelphia to play the Philadelphia Phillies. And it was there that the manager of the Philadelphia Phillies, Ben Chapman, and a number of his team shouted horrible racial slurs toward Jackie Robinson while he was batting, and he bore up under such harsh mistreatment. You know, we live in a world where it's almost impossible to escape some form of mistreatment, some much worse than others. And today we're going to complete a series of messages that we have been entitling Wounded Women of the Bible. And today we're looking at Hagar and the wound of mistreatment. The wound of mistreatment. We looked at two different passages this morning in Genesis 16, and then we looked at Genesis chapter 21. And a little background first before we get into the details here. First, we find here that God had promised Abram that his wife Sarah would bear him a son. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 16, though, she's still barren. And so she concludes that the child that God has promised will not come through her womb. And so Sarah turns to the alternative fertility method of her day, which was surrogate motherhood. Now, when you read this passage, you know, if you go through this, you're probably going, what? What? If Sarah gave her servant to Abram to sleep with her, you know, what is going on? Well, this was universal practice during these times. Sarah has her husband Abram sleep with her servant Hagar. And Hagar conceives, as we read, and we see that immediately after she realizes that she is pregnant, she begins to disrespect Sarah. And we're not told exactly how, but you might think about it this way. You know, it might be she might have been sending some sort of message to Sarah like, loser, you know, I'm pregnant, you couldn't get pregnant. Look at me, I'm pregnant. If she lived during this time, during our time with technology, she would probably be sending, you know, little selfie Instagrams to showing her baby bump, you know, every once in a while, showing off her baby bump to Sarah and just firing her up, you know. And that's exactly what happens. Sarah explodes. In verse 6 of chapter 16, we read that it said she dealt harshly with Hagar. Now she'd had her limit, you know, and she blew up and said she dealt harshly. And the word harshly there means she mistreated. She began to mistreat Hagar. And we're not given the details of what unfolded, the particulars, but we know this. We know that Hagar is a woman with limited options. She has two choices: to possibly die in the desert or to go back and stay in the family dysfunction. And so we find that Hagar chooses to flee her mistreatment, and she heads to the desert on her way back home to her native land of Egypt. And you'll see a picture there. You'll see a picture. This is a picture of the wilderness of Shur. This is just a little snapshot of the wilderness. And the first thing that we're going to consider here is Hagar's wound. In other words, I want you to kind of go, just imagine, let's follow Hagar today, and let's look first at her wound. Now, the first thing we want to acknowledge about this story is how ugly this whole matter is. And you may be looking at this and going, you know, what in the world is a story like this in the Bible for? You know, why is this here? Well, first, again, I need to remind you once again that this is descriptive. In other words, these were the social customs of the time. By being in the Bible, God is not putting his stamp of approval upon it. In other words, you never find in the Bible God puts his approval upon polygamy and more than one wife and that sort of thing. It always, every time we read about it in the scriptures, always leads to some kind of disorder and some kind of dysfunction. And so God is not prescribing this as a way of this is how you live and this is okay and I'm fine with it, I'm good with it, I want to promote this. No, not at all. The Bible writers are being descriptive. They're just describing what was going on at that time. The truth was, Sarah had jurisdiction over Hagar. Hagar was her servant. And it was a woman, Hagar was a woman of lower status. And she could be easily handed off to her husband to serve as a second-tier wife. Now, we look at that today and we scratch our heads and think, what in the world? But these were the customs at this time. And so Hagar is just being handed down. And I want you to notice, imagine Hagar has to sleep with Abraham, not because she is desired, but because she is useful. She's just being used here. Sarah says, I want a child. I desperately want a child. I can't have one. And so, Abraham, I want you to sleep with Hagar, and then I'll have a child. I'll take the child, and we'll raise it. See, Hagar is being treated as some kind of disposable asset. Just want you to imagine that this morning. Limited options, mistreated, disposable asset, and she discovers that she's pregnant. She's alone in the desert, no support. She's a victim of harsh treatment. And if there were ever a theme song, if there was ever a theme song for Hagar, it would be the song written some years ago by Phil Everly. It was recorded by the Everly Brothers and then later made popular, went to number two in 1975 by Linda Ronstadt, entitled, When Will I Be Loved? You remember the song, When Will I Be Loved? You know, I've been cheated, been mistreated. When will I be loved? And just goes on, you know, I've been put down, been pushed around. When will I be loved? That would be the theme song for Hagar as she's sitting out in the loneliness of the wilderness of Shur. She's been wounded. She's been mistreated. She's there alone. Nobody seems to care for her. And then next we see Hagar's unsought encounter with God. See, this we're going to learn something wonderful about God today. We really are. Hagar is in the wilderness of Shur, alone and mistreated and wounded, and she has no way of knowing that God is about to do something awesome in her life. I just want you to think about that. I mean, nobody texts her and say, get ready, God's getting ready to do something great. She's not looking for this. She's not expecting this. And we find that in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 16, we read it, it said, the angel of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here, and I don't have enough time to really unpack this, but so I want you to listen close. It doesn't say an angel. It says the angel of the Lord. Now, why do we say it that way? Because this is not just any angel. Now, that would be spectacular in and of itself. But this is the angel of the Lord. And most Bible scholars and commentators and theologians say that this is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord. And when we say the angel, it is believed that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, we have these periods where the angel of the Lord came on the scene. And it's believed that this is a pre-incarnate, in other words, before the incarnation, Jesus existed. He's always existed. He's the eternal Son of God. He was with God at the beginning of creation. He didn't just show up in a manger in Bethlehem sometime later. No, he's been around, folks. And during that time of being around, he makes an appearance. And what Hagar is having here in the wilderness of Shur is an unsought encounter with her Creator. And this is awesome. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? What do you remember about that? They hid from God, right? What do the scriptures tell us that God did? He sought them out. He went looking for them. He went looking for them. Think about that. How do we think about God? What kind of picture do we get in our head of God? I want you to see here from the scripture, He sought them out. They were not seeking for God. Adam and Eve weren't saying, "Where's God? We need His help. God, help us. Have mercy upon us." They weren't doing that. They were hiding from God. Nevertheless, God in His mercy sought them out just like He does with Hagar. Hagar's not out in the wilderness saying, "God, I desperately need You. Come and help me. I'll bow before You. I'll humble myself before You. I'll serve You forever." She's not saying that. In spite of that, in God's mercy, He comes to her. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 65. Look at these wonderful words. This is God speaking. "I was ready to be sought of those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here am I,' to a nation that was not called by my name." I want you to see here in the wilderness of Shur, God is saying, "Here I am, Hagar. Here I am." That is absolutely stunning. Just take that in for a moment. Man, God shows up. She's not seeking for Him. And in His mercy, He comes and says, "Hagar, here I am." But then, He asked her a series of questions, and she said, "Well, you know, I'm fleeing from my mistress, from Sarah. I'm fleeing from her." And amazingly, the angel of the Lord says, "You need to go back. You need to return." Now, it doesn't tell us how Hagar responded. You know, you wonder, could she have thought, What? Did you just hear me? I'm fleeing. I've been mistreated. I'm getting as far away as I can from that hateful person. The angel of the Lord says, "Return. Go back." In other words, the Lord's mercies will not come by circumstantial changes. Rather, they will come in and through her difficult circumstances. And isn't that often the case? God's mercies to us do not always come with circumstantial changes, though that's what we want. We want the circumstances to change. We want them to go away. Go away. But God says, "Return. Return." It's as if God is saying, "Hagar, will you believe that there is an invisible good that is more real than the visible evil you feel right now? Will you just believe that?" And her response surprisingly is, "No way." In fact, we read it in chapter 16. We read it and in verse 11. B, it says, "Because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Now, this is what the Lord is telling her. The Lord has listened to you. Listened to your affliction. And then, in verse 13, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen Him who looks after me.'" What an incredible moment it is when we realize that God is present in our life. It's like this unsought encounter that she has with God. It's like God says, "I hear you, I see you, now go back." And she has this incredible moment. It, it, In fact, it appears that this realization that God hears her and sees her and cares about her is just what she needs to give her courage to go back and face her difficult circumstances. See, some of you sitting here this morning, you've got your own set of difficult circumstances. You've got your own mistreatment. You've got your own problems. You're like, I don't want to go back to them. I want to get away from them. But it appears for Hagar, when she has this encounter with God, to remember and realize that God has heard her, He sees her, He knows right where she's at, He extends His mercy to her. It's just what she needs to enable her to go back into her difficult circumstances. So in light of this realization, Hagar returns to derive her joy not from her circumstances, but from the Lord who hears and sees and cares. Friends, we cannot depend upon our joy to be from the circumstances we have in life. We must derive our joy from the reality that God loves His people, that He's faithful to His people. He sees, He hears, He cares, He knows. And she said, truly, here I have seen Him. And I just wonder, could it be that we notice God more in adversity than we do in prosperity? Certainly true for Hagar. She said, here I have seen Him. I've seen Him. I've seen Him who sees me. And it's in the midst of adversity. It's in the midst of trouble. Not prosperity, but in the midst of hardship. So what can we learn from this before we move on? Well, God is more interested in us than we could ever be either in Him or ourselves. And that's the truth. Maybe hard for us to understand. God's more interested in us than we're interested in Him or even in ourselves. Hagar is so wounded and so needy, she's still attractive to God. I mean, you may be sitting here today like, I just don't know how God would ever be interested in me. Hagar is on the run. She's fleeing. She's wounded. She's a mess. She's needy. But she's attractive to God. God is attracted to needy people. God is eager to meet you. Even if you're not particularly interested in Him, He's still interested in getting to know you and developing a fulfilling relationship with you. That's what we can learn from this today. She just seemed like Hagar's interested in God, but God's interested in her. That is mind-blowing. That is the kind of God that He is. Praise Him forever for that. But then, one last thing we need to see. Hagar has run and she's gone back. And now we need to see Hagar's sufficient grace. Picture you're seeing here is literally a picture of the wilderness of Beersheba. Because when we get to chapter 21 in Genesis, what we find is this: Hagar has returned and the years have gone by. And by the time we get to chapter 21, God has fulfilled His promise to Abraham and Sarah by giving them a child whom they named Isaac. Sadly, the circumstances have not changed for Hagar. She's gone back, and the years have gone by. And the circumstances have not improved for Hagar. And we find in chapter 21 that she is finally, ultimately being cast out of the home. It's not that she's fleeing. She's being thrown out. Sarah says, Abraham, get rid of her and that child she has. Get rid of her and Ishmael. Get them out of here. And so along with her son, Hagar is wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. She has a flask of water and some bread, and by the time we read in verse 14, she's depleted her water supply, and she places her son under a bush, something like this that we're seeing. She places her son Ishmael there, and she goes away the distance of a bow shot where she can still see him, but she wants to get away because she can't bear the thought of seeing him die, because they're out of food, they're out of water. And once again, the angel of the Lord appears. And I want you to see it in chapter 21 again, verse 19. After speaking and reaffirming sweet promises in chapter 21, this verse in verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Right at the end of her rope. Now listen. Right at the end of her rope, Hagar cries out. And God shows her something that she had missed. It was there all along. She didn't see it. God opened her eyes. And once again, this encounter gives her the courage and the strength to go on. God opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. I want you to think about that with me for a moment. 30 years after Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, Peter wrote a letter to Christians in Asia Minor. It's a letter we know of as 1 Peter. It's important that you know he was writing to a people who had been mistreated by their bosses. It's people who had been mistreated by unbelieving spouses. People who were mistreated by their skeptical neighbors. And they must have wondered, what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we supposed to deal with mistreatment? And it's in 1 Peter that we find these interesting words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, here's the advice. Listen, here's the instruction he gave to mistreated Christians. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's one piece of instruction he gave them. Mistreated Christians, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in that same letter he writes in chapter 5 verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, what is Peter saying? He's saying, you mistreated Christians, look to Jesus for the grace that he will give now and for all the future grace that lies ahead. See, grace is not a substance. It's not some kind of fluffy substance. It's not some kind of commodity. In essence, grace is Jesus himself in redeeming action. In other words, when we speak about grace or we sing about grace, we're speaking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying to mistreated Christians of every generation, what are we supposed to do when we face mistreatment? One of the major things we must do is we must look to Jesus Christ. Peter is saying we must keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we do, we can expect sufficient grace through our trials, through our mistreatment, through the hardship, through the adversity. We can expect that Jesus will give us the strength that we need to endure. Friends, look, we live in a fallen world. We should expect mistreatment, but even more so because we are followers of Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. Christ is our well of water in a world of mistreatment. John 7, here's what Jesus said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. See, when we receive Christ, he gives us his Spirit. And the Spirit of the living Christ reminds us and reorients our hearts to see that Christ experienced the ultimate mistreatment. That we might have this experience of his Spirit dwelling within us and giving us courage and strength to face our mistreatment in this world. Christ himself faced mistreatment on our behalf in order that we might be redeemed people of God. Christ hung on the cross and said, I thirst, I thirst. He thirsted that we might be quenched of our thirst. So today, my prayer is that may the Spirit of Christ open our eyes to see Jesus as our well of sustaining grace. See, Hagar, she just didn't see it. It was there, but God opened her eyes, opened her reality, opened her spiritual eyes to see, there is. That's what I need. So may the Spirit of Christ open our eyes in our trials, in our mistreatment, to see that Christ is and always will be our sustaining well of grace to help us move on with courage and strength as we face our trials. And let us know that earth has no sorrow, no wound that heaven cannot heal. Will you believe in the midst of your mistreatment, hardship, adversity, your woundedness, will you believe that there is an invisible good that is more real than the visible evil or hardship that you're facing right now? That's what God is asking his people. Will you believe? Will you believe that there's an invisible good in him for his people that is more real than the visible evil, adversity that you're facing right now? Let's bow our heads.